Morning, everybody. If you guys could run to Ruth 3 as we can continue walking through the book of Ruth together in the month of June. And you should have some sermon notes there as well. And we can multitask a little bit here. Ruth chapter 3. And I'd like to pray for us while we are heading there, and I'm going to pray today out of Psalm 27, verse 11 through 14. Father, we ask you to teach us your way, O Lord, to lead us in a straight path because of our oppressors. Do not turn us over to the desire of our foes. For false witnesses rise up against us, breathing out violence. We are still confident of this, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Father, we ask you to give us the ability to wait for you, to give us strength. Let us take heart and wait for our Lord, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have notes, run with me to Ruth 3, and we're going to read a little bit. I have on the notes, I believe that this is called, I label it 3, 1 through 6 of the whole chapter, either night moves or risky business, and we're going to have fun with this, I hope. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do.' 'I will do whatever you say,' Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do." First of all, this is the weirdest chapter, arguably top five in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and so I'm going to do my absolute best to tell you what I think it does say, and we'll talk a little bit about what it doesn't say, and my job is to do my best on what's here, what's in the text. So I believe that Naomi's goal for them, and I believe it's for her and Ruth, is to acquire rest. It says you need to be well provided for. What it really means is rest. That's what they need. Provision, they need food, and they need to continually be protected. And so that's why she's going to send this young lady down on to the threshing floor. Commentaries on this passage are all over the map. My favorite commentary, one guy, he literally, on page one, says that this is rich, and then a page and a half later, he'll go, "This is rich." Well, if you read his comments on the same passage, they are diametrically opposed. I don't even think he realizes he says two things that that completely disagree with one another. So if you're having a problem figuring out what's in this passage, join the club. Also, be careful of doing this. We want every single story and every character. We want good guy, we want bad guy, we want this to be perfect, we want to wrap a bow on it and make it all shiny. This chapter just does not do that very well, okay? Plan is a bit perplexing, don't you think, folks? Take a bath, put on Ralph Lauren romance, and your best outfit. The problem is what? It's risky. It's dangerous. It's a stealth mission in the days of the judges. And the bottom line is it's just sensual. And it's just hard for us to grasp. Well, it couldn't be that, or it's not saying that. I'm not saying there's any hanky-panky going on here, but it's also not normal. It's just not normal. My wife was saying, she grew up as a farmer, and she was going, I can't imagine my mom going, why don't you go down to the granary? That's where all the Michigan people, and they bring their crops, and just kind of hang out down there and look for some guy who's going to be sleeping amongst his grain. In the old days, they actually, in Michigan, they did that. Everybody would be like, Nancy, that's her mom. That seems like a pretty crack-smoking plan there, honey. I don't quite understand that. But this is the Bible where everything's perfect and it comes true. All right. It's the days of the judges. In Ruth chapter 2:22, and I think it's Ruth 2:9, Boaz tells her, make sure you stay with my servant girls so that no one strikes you or harms you. And in 2:22, Naomi says to Ruth, make sure you stay with Boaz's servant girls so that no one strikes you or harms you. Not for nothing, but if I have to worry about whether my daughter is going to get beaten and or violated in the middle of a day in a field, I'm not going to be sending my daughter down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night. Just don't make any sense. It's odd. And then I love this one. Uncover his feet and lie down. These words are used over 60% of the time with a sexual connotation in the Bible. It's just are. I didn't write it. I do want to meet the person who did in heaven. I think a bunch of us will like that as well. But it's just, it's odd. It would have been easier to teach if the author had left this out. And uncovering his feet in every other culture and language is a euphemism for a guy. Let's not go there. It just is. I didn't make it up. All I'm saying is the booger of this passage is that it keeps alluding to different things that just aren't normal. Saying this is a normal custom is a bit shaky. I've heard that all my life. You don't have to raise your hand, but I bet you have too. This is just part of a normal cultural custom that's what they did. Really? Really? I would imagine all the women in that culture got engaged that way. First of all, the woman went down to a threshing floor in the time of the judges in the middle of the night, uncovered the guy's blanket, lied down at his feet, and that's pretty much the way it was, I guess. I have a hard time agreeing with that. I just don't think the text is talking about that. Placing Ruth in a pickle, I think that Naomi is doing that. But let's be careful with our daughters. Application is, if we're going to send our daughter in an odd place at an odd time, can we make sure there's a Boaz at the other end? I've gotten 3 letters from women in this church who will go nameless that sent me this thing that says, make sure that your daughters marry a Boaz so they don't marry a lazy ass and they don't marry a fill in the blank. These wonderful women are awesome, and I can't read everything that they wrote, but because I would get into a lot of trouble, which I already am. Boaz has shown interest in Ruth. He has. He's clearly digging her. Chapter 2, there's no way around that. So he's digging her. Where the booger of this is, if she needs a kinsman redeemer and he's digging her, how come he hasn't initiated relationship with her from a Levitical law aspect? Why hasn't he done anything? And then Boaz has shown interest, but couldn't Ruth, instead of going down to the threshing floor in the days of the judges, in the middle of the night, uncovering his blanket and lying at his feet, couldn't she have simply wrote him a check the box note? The check the box note works. It worked in first grade. It should work in high school. It should work in college. And just keep going on. If you're digging me, I'm digging you. If I'm digging you, if you're digging me, check yes or no. That would have been a lot easier than this. I want to marry you, Boaz. If you want to marry me, check yes. It's just a lot easier than the threshing floor gig. It just is. And then the last point here is that my wife brought up this, and I thought it was rich, rich, rich. Crystal was saying, however, this was the wife of her son. So she loves her son. She loves Ruth. But you still emotionally are connected to the fact that my son was married to her. And now I'm going to, the emotion going through to now send this daughter who was married to my son down to the threshing floor to acquire another man has just got to be emotionally difficult, to say the least. Dr. Daniel Block, something here that I quote. Here is a servant demanding that the boss marry her. A Moabite making the demand of an Israelite. A woman making the demand of a man. A poor person making the demand of a rich man. Was this an act of a foreigner naivete? Or a daughter-in-law's devotion to her mother-in-law? Or another sign of the hidden hand of God? From a natural perspective, look at this. The scheme was doomed from the beginning as a hopeless gamble. And the responsibility Naomi placed on Ruth was quite unreasonable. But it worked. It's just not logical. It's not reasonable. It's not normal. But the bottom line is, it did work. Dr. Daniel Block, professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College. Now, let's run to verse 7 if we could. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, weird, uncovered his feet, weirder, and lay down, please. Verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And he turned down and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Happy Father's Day. Great. This is just rich. But it's a normal custom. Arrival at the threshing floor. Has Boaz been drinking? That's the first question I ask. Because, and I write possibly, but since I'm here with friends, I think totally. If you start looking at he was drinking and he was merry, and you start looking at our Xerxes and Esther chapter 2, 1, it just is the same word. At the same time, possibly, probably. Give the guy a break. He's just been working in these fields all day. He's threshing barley. And so the guy's coming home at the end of the day and he's having a couple of Corona Lights. At the same time, he's not pulling a Noah, who's so stinking drunk that his sons are walking in and going, oh, look at dad, and the other two are walking in backwards. He's not pulling a Noah. At the same time, I think he was drinking, but the rest of the story proves that he has his wits about him. So I think he's fine. There's a big difference in the scripture, and we all know it, the difference between drinking and the difference between getting whacked. We all know that. One's biblical, and the other one's very bad, and bad things happen. Quietly, she comes quietly, which is another weird word. It means secretly. So she comes secretly. It's kind of stealth word. It's used only 8 times in the Old Testament. And 4 of those times, it's used in Exodus 7 and 8. It's also used in Judges 4, 1 Sam 18 and 24, 4. Those are the only times it's used. So why do you bring that up? I bring it up because the 4 times it's used in Exodus, it's to talk about the secret arts of those magicians of Pharaoh. You remember those guys that Moses would turn the water into blood, and they come back and go, we can turn water into blood, which I've never quite understood why you want to turn water into blood after you turn it into blood. If I'm Pharaoh, I'm hitting in the back of the head going, dude, the goal is to turn the water back into water, all right? But they're just kind of secret and stealth and kind of weird guys. And so she comes quietly or secretly with the same odd word. And then she startles him. That would make sense. But why is he sleeping amongst the grain? He's sleeping amongst the grain because he's got to guard it from bad guys coming and stealing his grain. It's the days of the judges. It's kind of like Gideon is threshing wheat, I think, in a cave somewhere or a hole somewhere because he's afraid of the bad guys. But startled doesn't just mean, it means he's trembling. Because if I'm sleeping in the grain in Bethlehem and somebody comes up at the foot of your bed, you're going to go, you're just going to be afraid that something bad is going to happen. You're going to be harmed. So it seems like he's afraid of being harmed by somebody who's coming to rob him. I'm a big baby, by the way. This doesn't have much to do with the message, but I don't know if you guys ever just wake up and you're just still scared and you're old. I go through that. I don't know, anybody here has watched Shutter Island, that movie? I watched it like 2.5 years ago. I haven't thought about this movie in forever. Like a few nights ago, I wake up like, oh, I'm like half awake. I'm sleepwalking again. I think I'm in the movie, Shutter Island. Go watch that at home tonight. That'll make a good Father's Day. I do not know if I was dreaming about Shutter Island. If I found out somebody was climbing in under the bed, I would be probably trembling beyond startled. He wakes up with a woman lying at his feet. I don't know exactly what to say on that. It's an odd story. Interesting story. But I want you to think just a moment and we'll move on. That's what's going on. Verse 9. He asks a good question. He didn't turn the light on. They don't have any. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Unlocks it. I think that unlocks the passage to me. And let's keep reading. Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townspeople know that you are a woman of noble character. Second time he's used that. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. The proposal is to connect 2:12 to 3:9. 2:12 says this. It's huge. Boaz basically prophesies or prays over Ruth, and I think this unlocks it. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. How? The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Does she get richly rewarded by Yahweh in this book? Absolutely. But who does God use to fulfill that prayer/prophecy? Boaz. Boaz prayed into Ruth's life in chapter 2, and he's the answer to that prayer in chapter 3. She tells him that. I think that's the clicker. It's just like when Jesus says this to us in 9:37 through 10:1 of Matthew. This is great. Jesus says this. Guys, get huddle up. So everybody huddles up. Okay, we got a prayer time tonight. All right? Yeah. You see all the we got a harvest out there, a spiritual harvest. We got demon-possessed people. We've got people that need help. We need to heal people, okay? What you guys need to do, yeah, is to pray that God will send harvesters out into the harvest field. That's what Jesus is talking to these dudes. That's 9:37, I think. 10:1, guess what he says? You're it. Did you pray last night? Yeah, I prayed. We were up all, yeah, it was awesome. Yep, that's adorable. You're the answer to your own prayer. Go get them, boys. I have some friends that have prayed a lot about, man, there's a lot of kids in this world that need to be adopted. Be careful of that prayer because God might go, well, why don't you go adopt them? And so they did. They did that prayer. Boaz, again, prays that Ruth will be taken care of and she'll be under Yahweh's wings. And God uses Boaz to be the answer to that prayer. She is under his wings, under his blanket, and she is under Yahweh's protection through Boaz because he's a snapshot of a future reality of Jesus. That's what he's doing in this book. It's just awesome. Boaz is cool too. He's a kinsman redeemer. That's a combination of Leviticus 25, and I made a mistake here, the Deuteronomy 25, it should say, and Genesis 38. A kinsman redeemer's job, according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy Genesis, is to buy back Elimelech's property, farm it, give Ruth a baby, and to keep Elimelech's lineage. That's the kinsman redeemer's job, primarily. And that's what he's going to be doing. Also, I think Ruth reverses Tamar a little bit. Because Tamar is asking for a kinsman redeemer because her husband dies, if I've got the story right. And then she marries this dude named Onan who likes to have sex with Tamar, but he doesn't want to have a baby. He has to take care of it. So he spills his seed on the ground. Yahweh goes, wham, kills him. And then she's like, I need somebody to give me a baby. And so then she pretends to be a prostitute, the holy prostitute in Genesis 38, 22. That's what it's called. We'll talk about that later. And so Judah comes by and he meets her, has sex with her, and then that's the line of Judah. Comes through Tamar. He came to her inappropriately. And I believe that Boaz is actually going to spin and reverse that as well because he's going to handle himself appropriately. And I think Ruth handles herself appropriately in an absolute illogical, unreasonable, wacko situation. That's what I think we have here, like this. The bad news. He gives her the bad news first. There's another guy closer in line than me. Now, if you're Ruth, you're a little bummed. You're like, I came all the way down here in the middle of the night listening to my mom to tell me something weird. I'm trying to be obedient. I've asked you basically to marry me, and your response is, there's another guy? I don't want to hear that. I like you. I'm digging you. You're awesome. I don't know. I don't want to be with the other guy. Well, actually, he's going to show up in chapter 4, and he doesn't even get a name. He has no name. You're Boaz. You're Gabor Halil. You're awesome. I want you. And I've got to be right. He's like super guy. I'm hot for you too, honey, but there's another guy. Love that. Good news. Here's the good news. Hey, Ruth, I will if you won't. And then he calls her this, a woman of excellence, where I think that, again, I think Ruth is a snapshot of the Proverbs 31 woman. That's 31:10. And he says this, fear not. Fear not is a great two words. When I was with the pastoral staff in October, I think it was, we went to the Catalyst Conference, and we had the pleasure of hearing some great speakers, one of whom was Mark Driscoll out of Seattle. He is awesome. If you've never heard this guy preach, Driscoll. Just go Mark Driscoll or Driscoll, and you'll get him. He's outstanding. He preached about a 35, 40-minute sermon on this to all of us ministers, 15,000 people. Fear not. Check out how many times in the Bible a godly man or God himself will say those two words, fear not. Why? Why does Boaz say that? Because to a certain degree, this is kind of a desperate act, Ruth, and you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. That's paralyzing. It'll kill you. Let me take care of it. Trust God. Trust God. Fear not all the way through. Because if we do not do fear not, we will be fearful, and that's not fun. Best way for me to illustrate this is January 1st of this year, we decided a while ago to do this thing called the Bible Seminary. Well, the Bible Seminary has gone from a concept to a reality this fall. Okay? Thank you. But I like concepts, right? You just think about them. It's kind of like going on vacation. Woo! Do you really want to put money on the table to go on vacation? No. Do you want to build a seminary? Yeah! Let's change lives! But the seminary takes like money and faculty members with passion and content. And it takes students. And so it's easier, isn't it, to think about doing a grand thing or to always constantly think about the concept of doing something versus actually doing it. That's where I have to come back to this passage where it says, fear not. I mean, I'm talking to Jim Hamilton, who's going to come teach Trinitarianism for us, and I want this guy, but I said this just to be honest with you. I said, Jim, when you come here, this is the first class, this is the start, you're the big dog, we're bringing you in, and you better be really, really good. You got to be really good, all right? I'm telling people you're close to the fourth member of the Trinity. So don't be going to that classroom and stink now. You got to be good. Where is that coming from? Fear. Fear. Because I can't control it, but fear not. And what comes back to me is these verses. Because I can't do this. It's insane. It doesn't make any sense. And I think that God's been in this from the beginning. I'm going to ride that wave all the way through. All the way through. If it is a normal custom on the notes, then why does Boaz tell Ruth not to let anyone see her leave? If it is a normal custom, I'm not trying to be a jerk, then why on earth do you tell Ruth to make sure no one sees you leave? Here's a better question. Kevin Penner, who talked to me after first service, what would happen to her reputation and her future had she had sex with him, failed in that area, or people thought she did? This would mess up things. Because the bottom line is, I don't believe it's a custom. I don't believe it's part of the culture. Because I believe that he obviously told her to leave because he was afraid for her reputation. He knows that we love gossip and slander because we're slobs. If you would have saw her walking away, you would have been going and talking to somebody. You wouldn't have been watching the U.S. Open 3,100 years ago. You would have said something to somebody, and you would have gone, man, what? I saw Ruth in the walk of shame walking away from Boaz's feet. Wonder what was going on there. I know what was going on. Blah, 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 blah. I believe their godliness got them out of a difficult situation. I think that this is a total pickle. I think that it's an unreasonable request. I think it was crazy. I think it was based out of desperation. I also believe that Naomi trusted Boaz. She also trusted Ruth to do something uncommon. But the bottom line is, They're in the middle of the night, no lights. He's hot for her. I think she's hot for him. And they're under a blanket. That's just goofy. That's dangerous. How'd they get out of this thing unscathed? Because he acted like a man of God, and she responded like a godly woman. Amen. They got out of it that way. I believe their godliness got them out of a difficult situation. Verse 15. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured it into 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back in town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And I don't think this was the normal thing, even if you're a parent and your kid's coming home and you're like, you want to know how it went, but you kind of go, "Hey, how'd it go?" Deep down, you're like, "How did it go? I think she just came out. Not for nothing. This was crazy. How did it go?" I think that's what we got here. "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Note, as we wrap up, don't go back empty-handed, she said to Naomi. Why? Because Naomi says all throughout the book, "I went away, what? Full. But I came back, what? Empty." And throughout the last 2 chapters, what does Boaz keep doing? He keeps filling her emptiness by giving her provision of food, and then Ruth provision of water, and wait till next week. Psalm 27:14 is what I read this morning as I prayed this morning. It says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And in the meantime, stay under Boaz's protection." Just want to end with waiting on the Lord. I've said this before here, and it's good on Father's Day. I had an awesome father. My father passed years ago. I'm the last of 9. He was an army colonel, and he was a man of courage and integrity, bravery. He was just a man's man, the colonel. And I was an idiot. Oh, I'm still an idiot, but I'm a born-again idiot. I was a horrible kid. And you can exclamation point horrible. And people would say to me, "It's, you know, is it your parents? Is it that?" They're always trying to give you a way out. And if I could answer that question now, I would just go, "Excuse me, no, my parents are awesome. I'm a jerk." But that doesn't go well in the counseling place, and then I wouldn't have got out of Spanish too. Would have had somebody to blame, would have actually had to blame myself. My parents waited and waited and waited and didn't kill me, thank Jesus. And they waited. And it took a long time before I turned into a human being with some level of character and integrity that my father showed daily. So thanks for him. Just a message to mom and dad. Wait, she's going to end this to wait on God to do something great. Not a long time. Maybe you've been waiting a long time. Keep waiting. Keep trusting the Lord. He turns children in your house around. He turns things around. He does great things. But we must wait for the Lord. We must be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Father, thank you for my parents, specifically on this Father's Day, my dad. Thank you for somebody who showed me how to open up car doors for mom and how to treat her with respect and dignity. Thank you for his protection, not just for mom, but for me and the rest of our family. Thank you for giving me a father that was reliable, that was loyal, that stood for something, and his words mattered. But Father, most of all today, I just want to sing praise, and we want to say your praise, sing your praise, that you are our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed be your name, that your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.